This week, I want to bring you a message called Get Outside. This is not just a message, this is a suggestion. This is a way of life. Get outside. According to the Harvard School of Public Health, on average, Americans spend 95% of their lives indoors. And so to set us up for this conversation that James is going to tell us is, in fact, that it's so good for your soul to get outside. Did you spend a lot of time indoors or mostly outside as a kid? One study shows that on average, children in America today spend only 4 to 7 minutes per day outside in unregulated free play. 4 to 7 minutes, which is to say that being a child in America, you get far less than half of what an average inmate gets serving time in prison. Time outside, which is so good for you, which so impacts you, but flash forward from the time spent outside to time spent on a screen. And it's 12 hours for a child today. A young person today, they're going to get 12 hours per day on a screen. Get outside, which, believe it or not, is exactly what James, the half-brother of Jesus, prescribes as a cure for a different problem that we face. The wars, the difficulties that go on. He's going to tell us we need to get outside. Look at James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. We're just going to look at one quick verse just to see him kind of set the content up. He says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you?" Within you. Here's the thing you have to understand. James is addressing problems that were going on in the early church. Now, we tend to look back at that early church. Oh, it was so perfect back then. It was so wonderful back then. Well, here's James, one of these first books written in the New Testament, we know, our first epistles written, and he's writing to Christians spread out among this early church, and he's needing to speak to issues that's present. And notice he says, hey, you guys want to know where all these wars are that are popping up among you? These things that are happening, fights, he says, and quarrels, the relevant, pertinent issues that were going on at the day. He knows that they wanted him to speak into this issue. He knows they craved his coverage. And he's saying, you know what causes these quarrels among Christians, FYI, these fights among Christians, FYI, people who call themselves Jesus people. And remember, a great theme of this book is he's trying to give people who claim to be Jesus people but aren't living a beautiful life, who claim to be heavenly minded but aren't doing anything of any earthly good here on this planet. He's trying to help them to see they need to align their profession with what's coming out in their daily procession, what's proceeding from their lives. And so he says, all right, you want to know what's causing all this? It's the evil desires, verse 1, at war within you. Interestingly enough, the first time he uses the word you, it's plural. You want to know where the quarrels come from among you? They come from within you. That's singular you. I know you're worried about the problems out there, but you need to know it's coming from the issues and the stink in here. So the solution to the problem in here is to get outside. Spoiler alert, before we get any further, let me just tell you where this message ends. This message ends with God's people flat on their face, humbling themselves in the sight of the Lord, that He may, in due season, lift them up. He's saying, I know you want the problem to be your sister. James, write this letter and tell them that they're the problem. Tell this person in the church, this person in my life, tell them that the problem's out there. They were going, where does the fights and wars and quarrels come from? Where do the difficulties? Why is everyone so mean on Instagram? Where does this all come from? Out there. And he's going, no, the problem is in here. You need to get outside. You need to get outside of your own little self and your own little perspective and your own little life. And you think that you're good in here, and the problem is, the problem's always out there. He's saying, no, get outside of that way of thinking. The problem is within you. The problem is within you. So while they want to know what's causing all this sin, he's pointing their attention to the sin beneath the sin. There's always a sin beneath the sin. We're tempted to think about, oh, I got this issue. I got that issue. There's always an issue beneath the issue, an issue causing the issue, a deeper level. So he knows that they're like, why is everyone so mean? Why do I have problems with relationships? Why is that church not friendly? And he's like, you want to know what's really causing this? Verse 2, because you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. They're going to be so sorry they asked him to speak into their lives. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war and take it away from them. But you can't get it, so you fight. And then he says, yet you don't have what you want, because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, this is verse 3, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. So tell us how it really is, James. James is saying, I know you think the problem is this sin that you see, but there's deeper sin. There's sin beneath the sin. There's things happening in your life you don't even realize. So the hatred is actually caused by the jealousy. If you cure the jealousy and work on the jealousy, it'll deal with the hate-filled behavior. It will deal with the meanness in your spirit. I know you're frustrated because everything always evolves into a fight and being around each other is unpleasant. He's saying it's actually being caused by envious over here that's driving that acting out over there. He's saying the problem is because your envy, it causes you to not enjoy what you have. And what you don't have that you could have. The sin beneath that sin is prayerlessness. Because if you have prayed for what you wish you had, you would have it. And then you wouldn't be frustrated by what you don't have, because you would be looking at what you do have that God gave you to have, instead of what your neighbor has that God chose to give them. So it's not the sin that's the problem. It's not the out there that's the problem. The problem's in here. And if we can get out there and get outside of ourselves and see past ourselves and let God speak to us, He'll show us the reason we didn't receive what we wish we had about the things that we prayed for is because we were selfishly motivated when we were praying them. So He's opening up our eyes. We're getting outside of ourselves to get a little perspective and see the sin beneath the sin. Where does the problems in the world come from? Why are we living in such a divided time? All of it's being caused by the brokenness inside the human heart. Where does sin come from? Well, sin comes from James chapter 1, verse 14, when everyone's tempted, drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Or as the Message translation puts this verse very vividly, lust gets pregnant and has a baby. Sin grows up to adulthood and becomes a real killer. What is he saying? He's saying that when we look to these big things that show up, they're caused by itty-bitty little compromises, itty-bitty little mistakes. And that's because you need to know this about sin. Sin always camouflages itself. Sin camouflages, it hides itself, it disguises itself, it makes itself seem smaller than it is. You would recognize the big, full-blown manifestations, but you don't recognize where these things started, these little things, these little thoughts, these little patterns, these little habits. He's saying there's a sin beneath the sin. Sin not only camouflages itself, but it also sandbags. You know sandbags? Ever played sports with a sandbagger who, oh, I haven't played basketball since high school. Oh, is this a ball? I mean, I don't even remember. And then they get out there and you're like, I play a little bit. And then they're just like, they just trounce you. It's always a warning sign when someone talks about how long it's been. Oh man, I'm real rusty. I don't know how this is going to go. I'm like, I don't know about that. Sin sandbags. That's what it does. It's like, oh, it's going to be fine. I haven't done this in a while. It's going to be totally good. This will feel good. This will medicate the other thought that you're not wanting to think about. That's how sin is. It camouflages. It sandbags. But then what does it do? Lastly, it mushrooms. Sin always snowballs. Sin always escalates. Sin will always take you further than you wanted to go and keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Sin always gets out of control. if they could scan backwards. It was years ago when they just started those little envious thoughts, started those little jealous thoughts, were nursing those little things. It was that led to the big fights. So now they're bringing the fighting on. What's the cause of the fight? He goes, you've got to go back a couple of years when you allowed that toxic thinking. You got to scan back a little bit when you allowed your frame of reference to be dominated by culture instead of dominated by God's word. It came down to who you called when you got broken up with to get advice, to speak into your life. Did you call a godly voice? James is saying it's the sin beneath the sin. You got to find the sin beneath the sin. And that's why there's so much brokenness. He's saying it's inside. So the solution can't be fixed internally. You have to have an external solution. God has to fix it. It has to come from outside. He's saying you got to get outside. The answers are not within. The problem is within. We need to get the answer to be without. And thanks be to God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, who was outside but chose to come inside our world, inside our planet, and bring us salvation. And through his Spirit, we have help. And that's the second point, the Spirit who won't stop. Yes, there's sin beneath the sin. Well, fortunately, despite our messiness and our brokenness, we have been given the Holy Spirit who won't stop. Now, it's going to get worse before it gets better, okay? So, you're going to be encouraged in just a minute. But first, this will discourage you more. Just, you know, buyer beware. James is mad. Verse 4, you adulterers. Oh my gosh, that's intense, right? How to Win Friends and Influence People by James. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate. He placed the Spirit within you that it should be faithful to him. All right? What's happening here? Again, they wanted him to speak into why it's all this messed up out there. And James is saying the problem's in here. Problem comes to, at its core, a lack of loyalty in your heart before God. That you're not loyal to God. Your heart is divided. It's literally what he said earlier, double-minded. The unstable man can't expect to grow in his relationship with God if you're double-minded. If you care about God and this, it's going to divide your focus. It's going to divide your soul. What we want to be is upright towards God. We want to be single-souled before him. To have that as our undivided passion, that we look to him with just one eye, with just one focus, but none of us do that. We all essentially cheat on God, caring about other things more than we care about God. We end up divided. We end up being spiritual adulterers. And we would think, well, God's got to be so mad that we would cheat on him. But that's exactly why I wanted to tell you that he's the spirit who won't stop. Because just as we start feeling like, oh, I'm the worst, I've cheated on God, I've cared about the things more than God, I haven't lived for him, he must want nothing to do with me. We read in verse 6, he says this, he gives grace generously. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Y'all, I want you to understand that in response to you and me compromising and making mistakes and flirting with temptation and inviting outright sin into our lives and opening up the link we shouldn't have opened up, all of the things that we do that divide our focus away from God, divide our intensity away from him, in response to him sending his son to die for us, we say thank you so much, but then we end up compromising and making these mistakes. And it says, what's God's response? He gives more grace. When you think about yourself as a failure, just remember, and he gives more grace. And he gives more grace. He gives more grace. To amplify it makes it even more beautiful because it shows that in the original language, it's, but he gives us more and more grace. He gives us more and more grace. Because you think, well, I'm such a failure. I'm such a screw up. I've made so many mistakes, but he gives more and more grace. And he gives more and more grace. I just want to encourage you right now. He sees you. He knows your name. He loves you. And what is the Spirit wanting to do? He wants to give you more grace. He's got grace for your failures. He's got grace for your messes. He's got grace for your sin. He's got grace for the fact that you get stuck inside and you get inward focused and you forget about other people. And you forget about Jesus. And you end up just discouraged. And you become a victim. So, what's he doing? He's not there with his arms crossed. He's there with more grace. But he gives more grace. He's looking to give you more grace. He wants to pour more grace out upon you. Wants to encourage you, wants you to seek him. And that is the secret to standing tall. A third, just this quick message, the secret to standing tall. The dictionary definition of stand tall is to stand with your back straight and your head raised, ready to deal with anything. If I believe anything, the Spirit who can't stop pouring out grace, but he gives more grace, but he gives more grace, he gives that grace that you might learn to stand tall with your back straight and your head raised, ready to deal with anything. So how do you get there? $1 million question. James is going to tell us the secret. It's verse 7. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. We've gotten good at that, haven't we? Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. So there you have it. The secret to standing tall. Let me take those verses and put them in just a few buckets. The first is get lost. Get lost. And I don't mean really get lost. I mean lost in the sense that you're just caught up in the moment. Off the screen. Eyes up. It's amazing what can happen. An article in Psychology Today was called The Power of Awe. That's a good title. The Power of Awe. And this was a study from the University of California that was talking about how the feeling of awe has been correlated not only with lower sense of stress, which we talked a little bit about, you know, how good it is for your body, how you feel happier, how you feel more productive, how there's actually health benefits to being outside more, to being in nature. But they were saying that it not only does those things, but it also has been proven to help with creativity, empathy, and generosity. And then it said that this not only is something that can come from being specifically in the woods or the Grand Canyon or out in nature, but also has been linked to the experience that comes from looking at art and also being in a religious environment, and that there's something that comes. What they said, the big thing you have to be around is something bigger than you. That when you're on something bigger than you, it just makes you more creative. And that's the power of awe. And that's what James is saying. You and I live this way, and we just tend to complain, and this is my life's hard, and you're so bad, and we get into these loops. Why is it that 50% of young people have some sort of mental health battle that, you know, they're facing today? I would say partially, it's about this 4 to 7 minutes of free time outside, and partially, it's about this 12 hours of screen time. You got the single parent home, and there's other things that we can point to, but we need more awe. We need more awe. We need more awe, and not just the all that comes from nature, all that comes from being face to face with the God who breathed out nature, the God who created creation. It's not just nature for nature's sake. There's a benefit to that. There's good that comes from that. And it's not just the power of religion or power of art. It's realizing the reason those things resonate, the reason those things reverberate, is because the one who made those things also made you. He made you to interact in His creation in that way. We need more awe, so we need to get lost. We need a sense of, I'm humbling myself before God. He's high and He's lifted up. There's nails through Jesus' hands. And those were there inflicted by love for you and for me. And the God who made all that and did all that also has your name on His hand and cares about you and wants to meet with you. Wants to know you, wants to love you, wants to walk with you, wants to be in a relationship so committed that when you give your allegiance to other things, it would be described as adultery because he loves you like that. There's not a greater love. Get lost in his love. You'll find creativity flowing. You'll find empathy flowing. You'll find generosity flowing. Those quarrels and fights and wars, you'll just watch them just be as absorbed as you lose yourself in a bigger story. Get lost. Submit. Come under that authority. That's what that word submit means. Come under the authority of one. In the Greek, it literally means to arrange yourself under. James is saying, humble yourself under his authority. Be in awe before someone bigger than you. He is God in heaven. We are here on earth. Let us have our words be few and just to be in awe. A holy fear of him. So get lost. Secondly, we need to get reps. Get reps at what? Get reps at overcoming temptation. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What a powerful thought. The devil doesn't want you to know this, that if you resist him, he has no choice but to flee from you. The Bible says that God has appointed a way of escape in every temptation. The enemy wants us to think like we have no option. We have options, and our pulse races, but we have to, in that moment, say, stop. God has promised in every temptation there is a way of escape. There is a way out. And so in taking it, he has no choice but to back off, to back down. And so what does that mean then? That means then that there's power to overcoming temptation in overcoming temptation. Because when it works, you have a proof of concept. When it works, you have a precedent. When you don't back down tomorrow, you get to remember. Yesterday, I didn't back down. I stood my ground, right? I hyper stood, remember that? And I had that muscle memory that it worked and that he had to back down. I resisted the devil and he fled before me. And so I'm going to think about that next time. And I have confidence, and I can get into a groove. I'm talking about the power of getting some reps. I'm talking about the power of this isn't going to always be my first time through. Sometimes when you walk with God, it's so clumsy. And so the problem is you think it's always going to be that hard. But if you'll just keep doing it and you'll just keep going in it, new problems will surface. I'm not trying to say you'll just get this thing licked and, you know, it'll be no big deal. You're always going to need muscle confusion. And so God's always going to make sure and mix things up because otherwise you wouldn't need faith. And you wouldn't need him. But the reality is, you're going to be able to call upon past experiences and be able to historically point to God's faithfulness and pull it out. That's the power of getting some reps. Y'all, this isn't my first rodeo. I'm able to think back on difficult days and dark days and say, God was there then. And he's here now. Get reps. Thirdly, get serious. Get serious. This is what James is talking about when he's like, let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter. What's he saying? He's saying, don't be so glib about this all. If you really realize that God feels at times like we cheated on him, and his response is to give more grace, it shouldn't make you cavalier like, oh, well, no big deal then. He'll just forgive me next time too. It should break your heart. It should break my heart. And that sorrow, that seriousness about it all, should be a powerful tool of motivation, not of guilt. God doesn't want us to feel that way out of like, oh, I'm so horrible. I'm such the worst. You know, it's man, he's so good. I want to grow. I don't want to hurt him like that again. I want to live a life of fear and awe before you. I want to get serious. So get serious. And then finally, get together. Get together. This is really important. In verse 7, he once again reopens back up to the plural. We start a plural. Where do the fights come from? Then we went singular. They come from your dang broken self. So get outside of yourself and have a bigger perspective. But he ends back on the plural. He says, so humble yourselves before God. Humble yourselves before God. What's he say? The problem is in a faith community that this comes from broken, sinful things inside of the individual, but the solution has to once again happen in the community. Humble yourselves in God's sight. And you will watch him exalt you. What does that mean? That means that we need to be planted in the house of God. That means we need to be living this Christian life in cooperation, not in isolation. That's the power of giving people permission to call you out on things that they see in your life that are holding you back. That's the power of having someone you can text when you're having a low moment. I'm telling you, if we're going to get outside, we need to do it together, because you can't become yourself by yourself. The version of you that you're meant to be is something that has to happen altogether with not just you, but us and we. We need each other in Jesus' name. We need each other in Jesus' name.